We're going to turn in God's Word, please, to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Genesis chapter 3. And our text is the verse 15. But we'll read the verse 14 as well. So Genesis 3, verses 14 and 15. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. We'll seek the Lord's face briefly, please, in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come to the scriptures. Let us pray together, please. Our gracious Father, we confess how much we need thy help as we come to thy truth. We thank thee for this great promise given right here in the Garden of Eden. And we thank thee that this promise has great relevance for every day from that right until the consummation of all things. We pray that our hearts will rejoice as we consider this wonderful promise together. O Lord, we ask that the help of the Holy Spirit of God then will be granted to us today. Give that mighty enduement of power of the Holy Ghost, we pray. Give help to preacher and hearer alike. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Imagine standing at the mouth of the Amazon River, seeking to take in something of the vastness of that great river. And then imagine following the river back upstream and seeking to follow it right to the spring from which that river issues. The spring itself might not look so significant. Perhaps some locals who live near that spring could look at it as not being anything really spectacular. But as you know in your mind of the greatness of the progress of that river and what it looks in its what it looks like in its final state, you stand in awe before that spring. Some have likened that idea to our text in Genesis 3 and the verse 15. Here we have a great gospel spring. Here we have the first time the gospel is preached, as it were, in the Old Testament. So this is sometimes referred to as the proto-evangel, the first gospel sermon. We could say this was the first sermon that was preached on the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now this text, of course, is found in the context of man appearing before God on trial. Man appears before the great judge, Almighty God. And yet, as sentence is being given, in great mercy, a message of grace is spoken. As God is dealing with man, God makes it clear that ultimately Satan will not gain victory, but Satan will be destroyed, and that salvation for a portion of mankind will be provided. The message then centers around seed. In Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. The seed of Satan and the seed of the woman. Now what is the seed
of Satan. It's not speaking of how Satan will actually literally give birth to demons or fallen angels. Remember how with his rebellion there had been angels that rebelled with him. But the seed of Satan is speaking of the ungodly. Remember, speaking of the religious leaders in John 8:44, the Lord said, "You are of your father, the devil. You are Satan's seed. You might have great religion, but you're the seed of the devil." Remember, speaking to the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 23, the Lord said, "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell?" And the word generation there brings out this idea of offspring. You are, as it were, the very offspring of the devil, the seed of Satan. So there is the seed of Satan, but what is the seed of the woman? It's certainly not speaking of all that are born into humanity, because many that are born into humanity are, well, we are all born under Satan's control, but many forever remain under Satan's control. They perish as that seed of the devil. The seed of the woman then is a godly seed. The book of Genesis, of course, goes on to explain this. And remember, as the Lord was speaking to Abraham, the Lord spoke of the seed, a people of promise. Genesis 22:17, "And blessing I will bless thee, and the multiplying I will multiply thy seed, as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies." And the seed then is in part speaking of God's chosen people. God's people are this seed. But then, most especially, the seed is speaking of Jesus Christ himself. And we see that even in what the Lord was saying to Abraham in Genesis 22:17. "Thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." Now, the nations of the earth are blessed through the progression of the work of God's kingdom, the extension of Christ's church. But Christ especially is the great seed there in whom the nations are blessed. Paul emphasized that in Galatians 3:16. "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one." And so the word seed is in singular. "And to thy seed," Paul says, "which is Christ." Christ is the promised seed. And we have here then in Genesis 3:15 a great promise concerning the birth of Jesus Christ. "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." And there will be this enmity between the kingdom of Satan and between the kingdom of Christ, and most especially Christ himself, the seed of the woman. It's not the woman herself then that is the great victor of this text. At the end of the verse it says, "It," or "he, shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." In some arts connected with the Roman Catholic Church, they present Mary as having her feet upon the head of Satan. In some of the Roman Catholic versions of the Bible, they deliberately change the translation of this text at the end of the verse to, "She shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise her heel." That is not what the text is saying. It's not the woman that is in view. It's the seed of the woman. It's Jesus Christ that is this great victor who crushes the head of Satan. And so we know that Jesus Christ is God of very God.
He is the eternal Son of God. And yet here in this text we are brought to see that He is God in that He is able to crush Satan, but He is also truly man, that He is born of the woman. His humanity is real. And so we see the power of God, that He is able to crush Satan. And yes, His humanity born of a woman, God manifest in flesh. Now, as we think of this promised seed, Jesus Christ, I want to see that this text promises various things concerning Him. And so the text itself is a promise that the seed will come. But yet there are also promises here concerning this seed Himself. First of all, there is here concerning Him a promised hostility. A promised hostility. Very often when sermons are preached concerning the birth of Jesus Christ, the emphasis is upon the peace associated with Jesus Christ. And of course that is right and that is biblical. But we are also to remember that the coming of Christ would bring and carry with it great hostility. And this text promises that hostility. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. And we read earlier in Revelation 12 of that hostility, of the woman bringing forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And in Revelation 12 verse 4, it says the dragon, who Revelation 12 says is the old serpent, the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And here there is this hostility. The devil would seek to take away this promised seed. And the devil would threaten the very existence, the life of the promised seed. And of course we find this in the accounts of Christ's birth. When Mary and Joseph came to Bethlehem, which they had to come to in order that Scripture will be fulfilled. Remember how there was no room for them in the inn. And there we see a feeble effort, but an effort nonetheless, on the part of Satan to prevent Christ being born in Bethlehem, that there's no room for Him anywhere. We read then of Herod's great plot to destroy the babies of Bethlehem. This effort to destroy the child as soon as he would be born. Satan inspired that terrible plot of Herod. But though the devil did not succeed when the Lord was in infancy, he did not give up. Remember early in the Lord's ministry, the Lord was speaking in the synagogue of Nazareth. And remember how he was preaching from the book of Isaiah. And remember how the congregation resented the application that Jesus was drawing from that portion concerning Himself. Remember how they brought Him out to the cliff, seeking to cast Him over the edge. What was the devil doing there? He was the great dragon, the old serpent, seeking to destroy the seed of the woman. We think of the storm in the sea when Christ was out in the ship. I believe Satan was behind that storm. He was hoping that the Savior would drown. Now that great enmity, this great conflict, came to a great peak at Calvary. Satan was bruising the heel of Christ. Thou shalt bruise his heel. Now we do know that it was God the Father primarily that bruised Christ on the cross. Isaiah 53 verse 12, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. But while the Son of God was bruised at Calvary, being made sin for us, the wrath of God falling upon him, he was also bruised by Satan. Satan was seeking to attack his heels
And as we think of the suffering, the shame, the ignominy associated with the cross of Christ, we see this great enmity Satan is seeking to bruise the very heel of Christ. Now, as we think of this promised hostility, remember how I said in the introduction that God's people are the Lord's seed. As we are chosen in Him, we are described as being the Lord's seed. And if the great true seed, Jesus Christ, was promised hostility, then it is equally true that we as the seed will experience hostility. And so there are great gospel promises to all those that will believe. The gift of eternal life, peace with God, forgiveness of sin. But with it also comes this promise. There will be enmity between you and the kingdom of Satan. And all down through the ages, right from the Garden of Eden, there has been this hostility. You think of that as it's presented in Genesis 4, the hostility between Cain and Abel. I believe there's great tragedy in Genesis 4 in the verse 1, where it says, Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And I feel that as Eve spoke those words, I have gotten a man from the Lord, that she actually hoped that Cain would be the seed of the woman to crush Satan. How far from the truth that was, as Cain would actually himself be part of that seed of Satan, at enmity with the godly seed, at enmity with Abel. And we see that hostility in the conflict between Isaac and Ishmael. And remember Paul writing in Galatians 4, he speaks of that conflict as being an allegory, part of an illustration of the great hostility between the enemies of God and the people of God, that the enemies of God persecute the people of promise. We see that hostility in the case of Haman working against the Jews in the book of Esther. We see that hostility in the book of Acts as various Jewish leaders seek to work against the Church of Christ, leading to the death of Stephen, the martyrdom of Stephen. And of course, we've seen it since the canon of Scripture was closed. We see it, for example, in the Reformation in England, the suffering of the Protestant Church under the fires of Bloody Mary. Enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of Satan. And right until our Lord comes again, the forces of anti-Christianity will be hostile to the truth of God's word. Therefore, we are not to be surprised when times of hostility come. We're not to be surprised when God's people suffer for the name of Christ, for the sake of the gospel. Now, our suffering should be for that only. So often we suffer because of our own foolishness and because of our sinfulness. But if we are to suffer, let it be for godliness. Let it be for the sake of Christ, as the seed of Satan persecutes the cause of Christ. A promised hostility. But I want to see then, secondly, there is in this text a promised supremacy. If you look with me at Genesis 3:15, it says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. And if the sentence end there, we might get the impression that this enmity is of two great powers, both on equal terms. But praise God, the sentence doesn't end there. And at the end of verse 15, we have these words. It, the seed of the woman, shall bruise thy head. Thou shalt bruise is heal. You can see there is a disparity. The seed of the woman has much greater strength than the seed of Satan. And so then we find that while Satan will seek to bruise the heel of Jesus Christ, Christ will bruise the head of Satan. Satan's head will be crushed. Everything about Christ emphasizes his supremacy. We read that earlier when we read of the words of the angel to Mary. He is the Son of the Highest. Remember how we've seen in previous weeks that what Satan desired was to be like the Most High. And he failed. Yet Christ is the Son of the Highest. Christ shall reign forever. His kingdom will not end. Satan's kingdom is being depleted and will be crushed. Christ is that holy thing born, or the Holy One. And Satan is unholy. Satan has power, but Christ is the Almighty. Satan has cunning, but Christ is all wise. Satan takes captives, but Christ has taken Satan captive. Satan sought to conquer, but Satan has been conquered by Christ. A promised supremacy. And surely this all reminds us then that we are to have a correct perspective in our minds concerning Satan. 1 John 4 verse 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so it is true that the devil's seed has strength. But as we come to this text, we see the strength is so much greater on the side of the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman is greater than the serpent. It shall bruise thy head. All you'll do is bruise his heel. And of course that damage, if we were to call it damage, will only be temporary. This ought to give you confidence as you face temptation. Greater is he that can deliver you from temptation than the one that tempts you. Greater is he to comfort you than the one who accuses you. Greater is the one that holds on to you for your perseverance than the one who is operating for your destruction. And therefore, child of God, we have here in Genesis 3:15 a great exhortation. Get your focus on the seed of the woman. Get your focus on Jesus Christ. Run to him today. Cleave to him, that you may know more and more of that victory that there is in him. Christ's heel was wounded, but his head could not be touched. Satan was only allowed to go as far as God permitted him. And your heel can be bruised, but Satan cannot touch your head. That is, Satan cannot trust Christ himself. He can bring troubles. He can bring weariness. He can bring confusion. He can bring failure. But there's one thing he cannot do. He cannot remove you from Jesus Christ. If you're found in Christ, he cannot pluck you out of the Father's hand. Because there is this promised supremacy. But I want to see then, thirdly, there is a promised victory. A promised victory. For as we have at the end of verse 15, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And so the seed would bruise or crush Satan's head. And remember, the Lord is speaking here to the serpent into which Satan had entered. And Satan is the old serpent in that sense of cunning and so on. But as we think of the snake, the serpent, wherein does the strength of the serpent, the snake, lie? It lies in its venom. It lies in its head. And here is this great promise then. Satan's power lies in his head. And the promise of the gospel is Christ would come to crush the head. Thereby Christ has come that Satan would lose his power. And this, I believe, is the great thrust of the text. That there is here a promise that Christ would strip Satan of his power. And the text then does bring us to Calvary. As we think of that great conflict that our Lord engaged in, he came to Calvary that he might know that great victory over Satan. That was evidenced then in the resurrection from the dead over sin and hell and death and his ascension up into glory. Satan cast out of heaven, but Christ arose and ascended right into glory to the Father's right hand. You think of what happened at the fall. We could say that Satan injected his venom into man. Man has been corrupted. Man has been poisoned by sin. And while man originally had a bias toward God, he now has a bias toward sin. But what has been accomplished through Christ? Regeneration. What does the Lord do when he saves a soul? He gives that soul a new heart. A heart to love God. A heart to obey God. When Paul was before Agrippa, he gave his testimony. And he spoke of how God spoke to him of people being taken from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins. And when the Lord saves the soul, they are taken from the power of Satan, they are brought unto God for forgiveness of sin, given an inheritance among them that are sanctified, set apart by faith. There is a change of nature. You see, Satan, his great plan was that mankind in its totality would be lost as it would be bent against God and eternally so. But in the work of Christ, Satan has been stripped of his power in that. Where men and women are given a new heart. And instead of being at enmity toward God, they are brought into peace with God, given a desire to serve him. And so as we think of Satan having his head bruised by regeneration of sinners, we see it most of all, this bruising, and the satisfaction of God by the cross. For what is the great strength of Satan? Satan's great strength is accusation. Satan can only be successful against man if he can successfully raise accusation, and that accusation would stand before Almighty God. If Satan can lay a charge that this man has sinned, this woman has sinned, this young person has sinned, and broken the holy law of God, if Satan can lay that charge and that charge stands, and that there comes the words guilty, then Satan knows success in bringing that soul into a lost eternity. If a record of sin remains, if the evidence of sin remains, then Satan can know success. But this is where the gospel comes in. What did Christ do on the cross? He took the record of the sin of all those who would believe. The record was blotted out. The evidence against us was removed because Christ paid the price for it. And so yes, there has been sin, but the penalty has been taken. Christ has paid the penalty. He has borne the wrath for that sin in the place of the sinner. And by his great work, the evidence of sin, the record of sin, has been blotted out. And thereby Satan's head is crushed. Satan is silenced. Paul emphasized that in Romans 8. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Now Satan would like to. He's the accuser of the brethren. He wants to lay a charge. But he cannot. Paul says, it is God that justifieth. What is justification? A legal declaration of being right with God. And so Satan comes with his accusations, but God says there's no evidence. This one is right. I see what God would say, the righteousness of my Son on him. Who is he that condemneth? Again, Satan would like to. Satan wants to condemn us all to hell. But Paul says, it's Christ that died. Yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Satan's head is crushed. And so Satan wants to condemn the seed. But he cannot. Because Christ has died for the seed. Christ has risen for the seed. Christ has ascended up to glory for the seed. He is even today making intercession, praying for that seed. And Satan then is that broken-headed adversary. He is silenced as far as the people of God are concerned. There is this great promise. And how this ought to rejoice your heart then, dear believer, today. You see in your life the evidence of sin. And oh, that we would see more of it, that we might cry before God and confess it and cry for that fresh cleansing. What we must remember, legally speaking, is put from God's view. Legally, the matter of our sin has been dealt with at Calvary. Now it is true that Satan still does have activity. He does have power in certain senses. And yet on account of that crushing that we've mentioned, there is victory for you today. If you could look with me please in Luke chapter 10 and the verse, Luke chapter 10 and the verse 19. Luke chapter 10 and the verse 19. And here the 70 had been sent out and they came back testifying of what the Lord had been doing through them. And in Luke chapter 10 verse 19, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now surely this verse has Genesis 3:15 written all over it. And Christ was saying here to those that would go out and serve in his name, you for yourself will experience the great joy of Genesis 3:15. Now if this was the experience of the 70 before Pentecost, how much more this is to be the experience of God's people today. And so we might not have the sign miracles and so on that were accompanying their ministry at that time. But there is to be a treading on serpents and scorpions. over the power of the enemy. Surely the idea here is that God is using you to crush the head of Satan. To crush the seed of Satan. And that the kingdom of the enemy is being depleted through your labor, through your service. Remember that great promise of Christ, I will build my church. And it is, of course, through the saints of God. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What are the gates for? The gates are defensive. The gates are trying to keep the other side out, as it were. And hell, as it were, then, has the gates up. And what is Christ saying? The church of Christ will progress. I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail, because the church of Christ is going to break through. I will give you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions. So many people of God today have this defeatist type attitude. We're just going to make it to heaven and nothing more. I can't find that in Scripture. God promises victory. And here is victory promised then. That God promises we can overcome. And we can share in the bruising now. And there is a great future for us. As there will be that great future crushing at our Lord's great return. If you could look with me then in Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16 and the verse 20. Romans chapter 16 and the verse 20. Romans 16 verse 20. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Today, if you're one of the seed of the woman spiritually, if you're one of the Lord's people, then you're going to share in this. When our Lord comes again, Satan will know that final crushing, that great manifestation of the crushing. His doom has already been sealed by Calvary, but as Satan is taken and cast into the lake of fire, we as God's people are all going to share in this. The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. And there will rise up that great triumphant song of the people of God as the great enemy finally is silenced forever. Completely destroyed. His doom guaranteed. But we do not wait to sing that day. We will sing that day. But we are to sing now. Oh, sing on to the Lord a new song, the psalmist said in Psalm 98. For he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gotten him the victory. The victory has been accomplished. Sing then today a new song. Our Lord is the great victor. He is known success. Let us rejoice. Maybe there is one in the meeting and you're on the wrong side. You have no assurance that you're the seed of the woman that will crush Satan. For you yourself are still under Satan's dominion. It's our great longing for you today that you will come to the great seed, to Christ himself. To the one who has defeated Satan. That a sinner like you would be delivered. Do not go on serving Satan. Do not go on in the blindness. Do not go on under the power of Satan. But may you even come today to the living God. We trust the Lord will take his word and bless it to all of our hearts. Amen. Amen.